We continue with our Lord's Passion history from the Gospel of St. Mark. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Thanks be to God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our dear Lord Jesus, this evening as we ponder upon your holy passion, we pray that you would bring us to a sincere repentance of our many sins that drove you to the cross on our behalf, and that once again you would comfort us through your word of truth and promise of sins forgiven and the hope of everlasting life. We ask this all in your saving and holy and precious name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the 1960s, there were some German researchers who wanted to learn some things about crucifixions. And they were working on behalf of a magazine called the Berlin Magazine. And what they did is they found a number of young, healthy, athletic men that might be willing to some extent, understand what it would be like to hang on a cross, without the nails, of course. And so they found some athletic young men that were willing to be sort of guinea pigs because they wanted to then, as medical doctors, they wanted to test some of the effects that this would have on the human body. And so these men allowed themselves to be roped to crosses and were put up on crosses. And these researchers then stood below them with clipboards and were going to measure heart rates and different things, the different effects that this might have on the human body. And they weren't sure how long, what the duration would be of all of this. They were going to measure the heart rate and possibly effects it might have on a person's eyes or just the mental state and things like that. And they found that all of these young men, no one could last more than 30 minutes. 30 minutes is all they could take. And they started yelling to be let down because they just couldn't stand it. The pain was too intense. Back in 1987, when I was a very young pastor, one of my members came to me after a Lenten service the next day. He came on a Thursday, and he brought me a magazine. He was a pharmacist, and in this magazine that he had from the Journal of American Medical Association, JAMA it's known as, one of the greatest medical association or medical magazines in the country, he said, "After your sermon, I just thought I would bring you this article. It was in one of my recent medical journals. I thought you might find it interesting, and maybe some of you have read from that before." And in that article, there were three medical doctors that decided to go back and pore over ancient writings about crucifixions from people who actually witnessed them back in Jesus' day, over about a 100-year period or so. And there were 11 authors, ancient authors, that had recorded things about observing crucifixions and what that would be like. And they used what they called a legal historical medical method of investigating the crucifixion of Jesus. And combining that with their knowledge of physiology and medicine and things as medical doctors, they then took what they learned about all of that and compared it to what they see in the four Gospels, which were not one of the 11 authors that they listened to, but they compared that to what they read in the four Gospels. And they said that if you look at what the Gospels describe, it describes in absolute detail the very things that you would expect a human body to go through. And it almost became like an autopsy that they were doing, exactly what the Gospels had said. This was their conclusion. I'll just read you this little paragraph. The Romans had perfected crucifixion as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. The Gospels provide a reliable testimony from which a modern medical interpretation of Jesus' death can be made. 100% accurate is what they said the Gospels would be in recording what they would expect would happen to a human body. They got challenged about this. A lot of people wrote and criticized the journal, but they pushed back the next month that their magazine came out and showed all the data as to why they believed this. So the Romans in Jesus' day used this form of capital punishment over a period of 500 years. Interestingly enough, it was abolished in the 300s by the first Christian emperor, Constantine. And I'm sure the fact that our Lord had suffered this played into that decision. Now, the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross was certainly very real, was certainly authentic and very genuine. In the book of Isaiah, 800 years prior, God had prophesied this true, authentic suffering when he said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief," and then this line, "and as one from whom men hide their faces." That's how viciously awful a crucifixion could be, that even the men couldn't take looking at it sometimes. It was designed also to humiliate the person, to embarrass the person, to shame the person, and to make them feel as low as possible. So not just physically hurt their bodies, but also to inflict kind of this emotional pain. Listen to what we hear in our text. "Those who passed by blasphemed him," this was encouraged, "saying, 'Save yourself and come down from the cross.' The chief priests also mocking said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him," we're told. And so this emotional pain is something we maybe don't consider as well, piling on to the physical pain that Jesus has to endure through all of this. And then you think about him looking down and seeing his mother, his wonderful mother Mary, who had taken care of him, and knowing the pain that's going through her. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you almost feel worse for the people around you who have to see you suffering? And that emotional pain as well of seeing his mother have to watch her holy son getting crucified and treated like such a common criminal. And there's really, other than at late in the process, other than the thief on the cross and his mom and John, there doesn't seem to be anybody else in the crowd that really at the time is trying to help and support him through this at all. And he finally cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is no deeper pain than that. You may have had moments in your life when you think God forgot about you, but he has never forsaken you. He might have let you at times go through some difficulty and maybe even some pain, maybe some health issues. Maybe you are right now. But you have never felt what it means to be forsaken, completely abandoned by God. And that's what our Lord ultimately is dealing with here. Let me shift for a second. When I was in ninth grade, I went to a church picnic. And at that church picnic, my mom ahead of time had instructed me, I know you're going to be off playing with your friends in the football and baseball, things like that, around this picnic, but when you are eating, I want you to make sure that you have your shirt on. Make sure that you have your shirt on. And turned out I didn't do that. And I came home that afternoon after my parents had gotten home earlier, and my dad was on the couch, and I came into the living room, and I said, what's going on? It just seemed kind of quiet in the house. And he said, I think you need to go talk to your mother. So I went down to her bedroom. She was laying on the bed, and she was crying. And I said, what is wrong? And she said, you disobeyed me. You disobeyed me so blatantly. And I couldn't even think about what I had done. And she explained to me. She said, I told you very specifically, I did not want you eating with everybody without a shirt on. And you did that. And to this day, this is 55 years later or more, to this day, it still bugs me. It still bothers my conscience. I get a little emotional even talking about it. It's amazing how things from our childhood, adolescence, can stay with us, things that we maybe did bad to somebody. Not too many days ago, I was looking through old pictures of my grade school classmates and things, and there was one girl's face in there that whenever I see her face in a picture, it just stings me inside because we picked on her unmercifully. And I just think about how cruel I could be as a child. I think about all the lies that I could tell to my parents. And I'm just talking my grade school years. Don't get me going on my adolescence and my young adulthood. And on up through the rest of my life. The people that I have hurt, the sins that I have committed, they are all very real and authentic. These aren't phantom sins. These aren't things that are just made up. These are things that hurt people. These are things that offended people and offended God. And they're very real. But that's why there had to be real blood shed on Calvary. That's why there had to be a real body that was punished and whipped and abused. There had to be a real emotion base inside of someone that was crushed. There had to be a death that would take place in order for me to have all of my sins and you to have all of your sins canceled and wiped away. For me to get to heaven someday, for you to actually walk through the doors of heaven someday, all of this garbage in our life, which is very real, had to be atoned for. There just had to be a payment for it. And it had to be true. It had to be an authentic suffering. It had to be an actual human body. God demanded it. It just couldn't be done by an angel or by some phantom thing or some just fantasy in God's mind. His own law demanded that there had to be a punishment extracted. The cost to open the doors of heaven for you was too high for us to pay. The wages of sin is death, and that's why Christ is dying in front of us in these words. Without the shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews says, there is no forgiveness. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, those were statements written thousands of years ago in some cases, and yet they're very real and true in the court of God's justice today. And that's why he had to kill his own son. That's why he had to crucify him. That's why he had to take a real body and have him die and have his blood be shed. God could easily have justly have decided to extract all of this from me or from you. But here's the thing, his love for you is too deep, it's too big, it's too overwhelming. It caused him instead to find another way to punish all of this evil in the world and have it atoned for, and yet at the same time to spare you and to spare me. And that's why our Lord is suffering before us. You, as a special creation of God, are so unique and so wonderful and so important to him, so highly valued in his kingdom, that he took these steps in order to make sure you would never have to feel what his son had to suffer. So that I could stand here before you tonight and call you holy saints in the eyes of God. That I can justly declare you completely forgiven of all sins you've ever done, even the ones that still come back in your conscience maybe years later in your life. God promises us that the doors of heaven are now open to us. I remember one time I was bringing communion to a woman who was going in for surgery. She was in a wheelchair. She was suffering with chronic pain. And it happened to be during the Lenten season, and I was reading to her some of the Lenten readings. And all of a sudden, she started to really cry. I mean, pretty severely, pretty heavily. And she said, "It just started to hit me just how much physical pain Jesus suffered for me." The crucial words in that sentence are, "for me." And you need to know that as well. When we think about how horrible the cross must have been and the horrible suffering our Lord endured, don't miss the fact that it was for you. Even if you were the only person that ever lived in the world, the only one that had ever sinned, he would have done this just for you. That is how important your presence in heaven is to your heavenly Father. How blessed we are in that grace. Amen.